start out up here at my board. For those of you in Sunday school, you know I love my board. Love my board. But we are going to be talking about justification this morning, and I want to make sure that we know kind of where justification fits in the scheme of salvation. I call it a scheme. Whose scheme is it? It's God's scheme, of course. It's God's plan. Maybe that's a better word. God has planned salvation from the very beginning. Not for all, but for some. And in the book of Romans, we're going to be talking about justification by faith, and we want to know where this all fits in, you see. Our salvation was planned from all eternity, right, Brother Dana? It was planned from all eternity. We learned this in Ephesians a couple of years ago when we studied Ephesians. Ephesians 1:4 says, according as he has, what? Chosen us, according as he has chosen us in him, when? Before the foundation of the world, that we might be miserable wretches? No, holy and blameless, right? Holy and blameless. That's sort of salvation in a nutshell. God has determined that he's going to do that for those that he has chosen. So Ephesians 1:4 says that he has, we call it sometimes election. That verse calls it being chosen. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. If God has chosen us before the foundation of the world, is God going to make sure that it happens, do you think? Yes. And there's a big word that the Bible uses. Now, some people hate this word and resent this word. Predestination. Predestination, is that word used in the Bible? Anybody know where? We already saw Ephesians 1:4. How about Ephesians 1:5? Which says that we are predestinated to be the adopted children of Jesus Christ. Now, if God has chosen a people, doesn't it make sense that God is going to make sure that it happens? That's what predestination is. Predestination means that you have a plan and you have the wisdom and the knowledge and the power to carry your plan out. That's called predestination. It's not a hard concept. And you would certainly expect that the God of the universe has the wisdom and the knowledge and the power to carry out his plans. So God chose those whom he was going to save, and in Ephesians 1:5 it says he predestinated it. By his great power, he is going to bring it to pass, and it requires a great deal of work to get you to heaven. After he did that, he gave the elect to whom? To Christ. This is found in John chapter 6, where Jesus said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. So what happened was that God the Father handed the elect off to Christ and said, would you save them? And Christ then raised his hand and said, yes, I will. That's a covenant that the members of the Godhead made before the beginning of the world, you see. Sometimes we call it the covenant of grace. He made an agreement with himself, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, to save sinners. And so all three are involved, but Christ had the hard work. He had the hard work of becoming a man, living a perfect acceptable life, and then dying for the sins of others. Had Christ failed himself, could he have died for the sins of others? No. And so God gave the elect to Christ. Christ then became a man, which he didn't have to do except to save his people. Christ never would have had to come to this earth at all had it not been for the desire to save the elect. It wasn't necessary for Christ to become a man to judge his enemies. He could have done that from heaven. But to save sinners, he had to come and be your substitute. He had to pinch hit for you, if you will, you see. And he pinch hit not only in his death, but also his life. He lived a perfect life on your behalf. It's just as though you were walking with him, you see. And at the end of the road, his life counts for you. But there was a penalty to be paid for your sin, and Christ paid that too. So we call this a substitutionary atonement. What does that mean? That means that Christ atoned for our sins on a substitutionary basis. He substituted for us. Really, it should have been us going to hell. It should have been us hanging on the cross, number one, and going to hell for all eternity. But Christ substituted for us in his death on the cross. So substitutionary atonement is what Christ performed. But we're not even here on the earth yet. This is 2,000 years before we ever show up. And when we show up, we're God's elect from eternity past. But when we show up in this world, what's our condition? Dead, right? Dead in trespasses and sins. We're lying in the grave spiritually. And so something must be done. And what is the great work that he must do in order for us to be counted as Christ? What is it? Regeneration? God must come to me and make me alive. It's a mysterious thing. It's a miracle thing. It is something that he doesn't do for everyone, but he does for some. He makes you alive. And apart from this work of regeneration, you will never give your sins up. You will never turn to Christ. You may go to church. You may associate with some Christians, but you'll never really come to Christ apart from him regenerating your heart. When he regenerates you and you hear the gospel, what is your natural response to it? You believe it. That is, you exercise faith in Christ. The real kind of faith, though, is a faith repentance kind of faith. It is a faith that you come sorrowful for your sins, begging God to forgive your sins, and you believe in Christ as the source of your forgiveness. And so this is what you do. Now we come to this, the big step, you see. When you exercise faith in the gospel of Christ, what does God do? He justifies you. And so we call that justification, and it is justification by faith. You didn't earn your justification by any works, but you simply believed what God told you about his son Christ, and God justifies you. Justification means, it's a legal term. It means that God, sitting in his courtroom in heaven, swings the gavel and declares you to be righteous. Are you really righteous in your own self? No. But outside of yourself, on your ledger sheet, you see, God declares you to be righteous. And so this is what we're going to be talking about in the book of Romans, is justification. It's justification by faith. And we're going to spend a whole lot of time in the next year or two talking about these great concepts. If Dan will move my board, I'll move back up here. Did you notice I did all that with no notes? I've only done it 5,000 times. But now I open my notes. This is the title of the message this morning is Justification, a Legal Transaction. And now you understand why it's titled that way. Romans 4, verses 6 through 8 says, "Even as David describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Now let me start by saying one of these days we're going to stand before God in judgment. There's going to be hell on one side and heaven on the other, and our eternal destiny will lay in the balance. Needless to say, it will be a very momentous day for every one of us. This day will mark the culmination of all things. It will be the day when all things will be laid in the balance and made manifest. It will be the day when the Lord will announce the final verdict with regard to each of us. He will either say guilty or he will say not guilty. He will either say, I find you righteous, or I find you unrighteous. After a murder trial, the jury goes back to the jury room and they deliberate and they go over all of the evidence, and finally they reach a verdict and they come back into the courtroom and they give the verdict to the judge, and the judge tells the criminal defendant to rise, and the defendant stands up, and it is a very momentous moment for him. The defendant will either walk away a free man or he will go to prison for the rest of his life. He will either enjoy the fresh air of freedom or he will breathe in the foul air of the prison for the rest of his life. He will enjoy the pleasant company of friends and family, or he will endure the company of the baser sort forevermore. He will either eat his favorite foods or he will eat prison food for the rest of his life. He will either do what he likes to do or what he is told to do for the rest of his life. And the defendant stands there with his hands shaking, his knees knocking, because his very life hangs in the balance. And when we stand before the Lord on Judgment Day, the consequences will be greater than that by far. Everything will hang in the balance. All of the evidence will have been presented against us. It will all be open and manifest before the court. You say, what evidence will be admissible there, though, you see? And the answer is that every idle word that you ever spoke will be taken into account. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 36 says, this is Jesus speaking, I believe, but I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Do you believe Jesus? That should make us squirm in our seats just a little bit. You'll give an account for every idle word that you have spoken. But let me say that you will also give an account for the very big sins and the ugly sins that you have committed. You will give account for your lies and for your adulteries and for your thefts. You will give account for your selfishness and for your self-righteousness, and you will give account for hurting people along the way, and all of this while hell ominously looms off to the left, and your knees will probably be knocking in that day. There really is no middle ground. It will be either hell or heaven. It will be an eternity excluded from the mercy and grace and goodness of Christ, or it will be an eternity filled with all the good things of Christ. It will be all or nothing in that day. We'll be all in on that day, to use a poker term. You see, we'll be all in. You either win or lose, heaven or hell. And Christ will either say, depart from me, I never knew you, or he will say, come in and dine with me. It all depends on whether or not you are justified. If you are not justified, you will be cast into eternal hell for all eternity. By the way, this will not be eternal discomfort, but it will be eternal torment. Some people, I've noticed, joke about going to hell, and they say, at least my friends will be there. And I say, yes, they probably will be there, considering who it is that you're hanging out with. but they will never know you there. You'll never see them there. It will be eternal darkness there, the Bible says. There will be no light whatsoever. Every good thing that God has given to us in this life will be taken away. God has given us water in this life, but you'll beg for one drop of water in that day. God has given us the gift of sight and hearing and tasting and feeling so that we can enjoy His creation, but your senses in that day will only serve to torment you, because every good and pleasant and comfortable thing will be taken away in that day. You didn't appreciate God's good things during this life, so they will be taken away in that day. This is what is at stake in that day. When you stand before God in judgment, everything will be at stake in that day. There is nothing more that you can do then. It will all be in the hands of Christ then. The day of salvation is now. It is today. But then it will be the day of judgment. And Christ will determine whether you are accepted or whether you're not accepted. The most important matter in your entire life as you sit here this morning is justification. All other matters pale into insignificance. The question is, does God accept me? Is there some way that a holy God can accept such a one as me? And I know that everything in your being screams out that God cannot accept you. You know it. You know that you're not acceptable. You are a criminal standing as a beggar in God's courtroom. The bailiff tells you to rise for the reading of the verdict, and you find it hard to stand as fear grips your soul and trembles attack your body. You feel like Belshazzar felt when he saw the ghostly fingers writing on the wall. Belshazzar's knees knocked in fear, the Bible says, and then he was killed that very night. Our only hope in that last day is to be justified. Our only hope is if God has declared us righteous. Apart from that, there is no hope whatsoever. We want to talk about justification this morning as a prelude to the book of Romans. And we want to talk, first of all, about the nature of justification. And I want to make sure that you understand that justification is a work of God. Justification is something that God does. Justification is not something that we can accomplish, but it is something that God can accomplish. Justification is not by our works, but justification is by His work. Now, the prevailing attitude in the world is that man can somehow please God. Man thinks that there is something that he can do to be accepted, but the Bible teaches that there is nothing man can do. It is already a hopeless situation. The damage is already done. Guilt has already attached to you, and there is nothing man can do to undo it. Furthermore, a man can't justify himself by performing rituals. This is what many people think. They go to church, or something that they call church. They perform some rituals as though somehow this is going to make them acceptable with God. All of those rituals in the Old Testament pointed toward Christ. Performing those rituals simply said, we need Christ. When they slaughtered a lamb, they were saying, we need Christ. But no man is justified by obedience to the law or by the performance of the rituals of the law. Romans 3:20 says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight. There is absolutely nothing that man can do to justify himself. It is God that justifies. It says in Romans 8:33 says, who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Now, Satan's going to try to charge the elect in that final day. He's going to bring some accusations against you because I suppose that you have sinned. I know that you have. But Paul says, who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God who justifies. If God justifies you, then you are safe from the accusations of the accuser. So we saw, first of all, then, that justification is a work of God, but we see, secondly, that it's a free act. Romans 3:24 starts with three very big words. It says, being justified freely. Being justified freely. Now, you know what a free act is. It is an act that is performed for no charge. It is not based on any merit in you whatsoever. Now, if I'm at the checkout line in the grocery store and the person in front of me doesn't have enough money to pay for his groceries, and I say, here, let me pay for that, that's a free gift. And that's what justification is. God gives it freely. He doesn't give it because he sees something good in you. He doesn't give it because he sees potential in you. But he gives it just because he sees you are bankrupt and he has mercy on you. Now, here's what God does to save you. He comes to you and finds you dead in trespasses and sins. He finds you hopeless and helpless and dead, and he makes you alive. Theologians call that regeneration. And the fruit of regeneration is faith. As a part of regeneration, God gives you faith. It is a pure gift. It is undeserved. It is unmerited. It is not something that you had before in some measure. You weren't better than other men in that you had an inclination toward faith. You had no inclination toward faith at all. And God made you alive and gave you faith. And the moment you believed in Christ, God pronounced you justified. So we've seen that justification is God's work. We've also seen that justification is a free act. But that then leads us to the conclusion that justification is by grace. And this is exactly what Paul states in Romans 3:24, where he says, being justified freely by his what? Grace. Since justification is a pure act of God, apart from works, based on nothing but his own good pleasure, through the instrument of faith which he has given, we must say that if we are justified, it is by his pure, unmitigated grace. But we should also know that justification is on the ground of the work of Christ. It's all possible because of what Christ has done. It says in the same verse, Romans 3:24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption which is in who? Christ Jesus. That is, he's the ground of it. He is the object of your faith. You see, for there to be salvation, someone had to work, but it wasn't us. Jesus is the one who lived a life that merited heaven. Jesus is perfectly acceptable in heaven. Jesus obeyed the law. Jesus did not fall short of the glory of God. And so when Jesus came to the gate of heaven, they said, come on in. And not only did Jesus live a life that was acceptable to the Father, but also he paid the penalty for sinners while he was here. Jesus went to the cross and died, not for his own sins, but for the sins of others. And so justification is on the ground of his work. But this morning we want to consider briefly the legal transaction of justification. When God justifies us, he actually does a considerable legal work for us. He's a very good attorney. If you ever need a spiritual attorney, go to Christ, you see, because he will do the legal work necessary to save you. Now, there was a great impediment that prevented us from being accepted by God, as you know, and this impediment was the record of sins against us. If you think back over your life, there's a very great and long record of sins. There was first and foremost, of course, that first sin of Adam. And since Adam was our representative, his sin counted against us. And then there were all of our own sins, all of our own lies and deceit, all of our own sinful lusts and adulteries, all the wicked and selfish desires of our hearts, all of these were recorded against us, and we came up woefully short of the glory of God. But God has somehow saved us from all of that and has rendered us legally justified in his sight. I want you to let me show you some of the legal transactions that resulted in your justification. First of all, God forgave all of our past sins. Let's go back to our text. This is Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4 and verse 7, we find that God has forgiven all of our past sins. How many sins did God wipe off of your ledger sheet? Yes, all of them, ugly sins and embarrassing sins and hurtful sins and rebellious sins, and God wiped them away. That's called justification. And he gave you a clean slate. It says in verse 7, "Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered." I want to ask you this morning, do you fall into that category? Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. I want you to think about that for a moment. Every sin wiped off your ledger sheet. Cast as far as the east is from the west, all of them covered by the blood of Christ, erased from my ledger sheet. And you say, that's a wonderful thing, but I will still be unacceptable to God because I have sinned again. After he did all of that for me, after I believed in Christ, and after he declared me justified and wiped my sins away, and then I have sinned again, and I will sin in the future. But I want you to look at verse 8, where it says that God promised not to impute sin to your account. Romans 4, 8 says, "Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin." Don't you want to be in that category? You're weak. You're faulty. You're going to sin. Isn't it nice to know that God does not impute it to our account when we believe in his Son? Now, some people think that Jesus atoned for all of your sins that were committed only before you were saved. But what about those committed after you're justified? God declares you not guilty, and then you go out and sin again. Now, in Roman Catholicism, you know that if you have been saved but then sinned afterwards, that you have to perform works to be absolved from these sins. The priest will tell you what you have to do, and then he will declare you absolved from your sins. And if you die and you have not worked off your debt, then you will spend some time in a temporary hell, a place of torment called purgatory, until your payment is complete. Does the Bible say anything about that at all? No. Not one word, not one whisper of it. And if you pay the priest some money, they may pray you out a little early. But I tell you that the Scriptures teach no such thing. Our passage this morning confirms that the Lord will not impute sin to your account if you believe in His Son. That means that when you believe in Christ and are justified, you are not charged with sins. Aren't you thankful that our justification is from all of our sins, both past and future? Now, if our past sins are forgiven and God will not charge us with any sins in the future, that means at least there won't be any negative debits on our account. All the sins washed away and wiped away. But did you know that even that is not quite enough to make us acceptable with God? There is a positive requirement to be accepted by Him. We must have a righteousness that God will accept. And so when God justified us, He made one last legal transaction, and that is that God gave us righteousness. Take a look again at Romans chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. It says, "But to him that worketh not, but believeth him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works." Now, this righteousness that God gave us is no ordinary righteousness. It is perfect righteousness. It is a righteousness that is humanly unattainable. It is a righteousness that is equivalent to the perfections found in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the only righteousness that God accepts. And when He justifies us, He imputes to our account the very righteousness of Christ Himself. And so, in justification, God wipes the debit side of our account clean and casts our sins as far as the east is from the west. And He moves to the other side, the credit side of the ledger sheet, and He stamps that with the very righteousness of Jesus Christ. What a perfect justification He has devised for us. And now I want you to see the instrument of justification. What is it? What is the instrument? Faith. Christ being the ground, but faith being the instrument. When I say the instrument of justification, I am not talking about the ground of justification. The ground of it is the substitutionary life and death of Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about the cause of justification. The cause of our justification is simply the good pleasure of His will. But I'm talking about the conduit through which we are moved from condemnation to justification. God has devised a means, a way to get there. I suppose that God could have put any mark upon us to show that we are justified. He could have written the word justified across our foreheads. We might have looked a little funny walking through this world with that words stamped on our foreheads, but He could have done it that way, and everyone would have known that we're justified. He could have turned us green, and whoever looked at us would know that we are justified. He could have chosen any mark at all, but He chose to mark us out as those who have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the mark of His regeneration. And he says, here's what I'll do. I'll make them alive by regeneration, and I will give them faith. And that will show the world that they are mine. And so God gives the greatest gift of all. He gives his people faith. Whosoever looks up at the blood of Jesus flowing down the cross and miraculously by the grace imparted to him believes that the blood of Christ counts for him, he becomes acceptable to God by justification. At the moment you receive that great gift of faith, you are justified because you have believed in the only begotten Son of God and his redemptive work. It is that simple, and it is that immediate. It is not some great monumental work that you do that justifies you. It is the great monumental work of Christ that saves you, and all you do is receive it by faith. You remember Abraham was 75 years old when he was first called by God to leave Haran and go into the land of Canaan, and God promised Abraham children. And Abraham waited and waited, and finally Abraham and Sarah had virtually given up hope. And when Abraham was 99 years old, God appeared to him again, and the Bible says he took Abraham outside to look at the stars. And God told Abraham he would make his seed as numerous as the stars. And you know what Abraham did? He believed God. He believed God. He did the one thing that he could do without doing anything at all. He believed God, and Abraham was justified on that day. The scriptures say he believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And so the instrument of justification is pure and simple faith in the promise of God. God says, salvation is in my Son. Dost thou believe? And if thou believest, then thou shalt be saved. The poor publican beat on his breast, and he cried out, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. You see, this poor publican believed in the promise of God, the promise of mercy, and it says this man went home justified. There was a thief who hung dying on a cross next to Jesus, and while he hung there, apparently, at first he was railing against Christ, but while he hung there, God made him alive, and at some point he believed. And he said, Lord, he looked at Christ, he said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. This man was justified in one moment when he believed in Christ. How does one pass from condemnation to justification? It is through the instrument of faith. I want to close the sermon this morning with just a couple of closing thoughts. First of all, you may never fully understand all of the work of salvation that Jesus has done. We tried to write it on the board up here, but we can't grasp it all, can we? But what you must understand is your certain condemnation without Him. Without Him, you are condemned. Without Him, you are hopelessly condemned with no way of escape. Without Him, the law condemns and God condemns you. Without Christ, you are already guilty. And furthermore, none of your works can ever undo your guilt. Your crimes are already committed, and the Bible says all the world is guilty before God. What book is that found in? Romans. Secondly, to be justified, you must give up all hope of your own works and rely on the work of another. Sometimes that's hard to do, you see, because you're very self-sufficient, aren't you? You think that you can do it all. No, you must give up hope of your own works and rely on the work of Christ. You must have a conviction that Jesus performed work that satisfied the just requirements of God against you. Do you believe God when He says the work of Jesus was sufficient for forgiveness of your sins? That's the question. Do you believe it? If you do, then you have done no less than Abraham when Abraham believed God and God counted it unto him for righteousness. Finally, let me say, if you believe God and the promise of salvation that He has made through the redemptive work of His Son, Jesus, then God will pronounce you just, and He will treat you as though you are just. And He will treat you as though all the demands of the law have been satisfied as to you. Do you want God to treat you as a righteous person? Then you must do one thing: believe on His Son. It's as simple as that. The Bible says, and this was Paul speaking after the jailer came to him begging to know what to do to be saved. Paul responded and said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." How much simpler can it be? That is, thou shalt be justified, you see. And when that gavel comes down in the courtroom of heaven and declares you just by the blood of Christ, then you will be justified indeed. You see, my prayer is that every one of you sitting here this morning will stand justified before the God of judgment in that day. Would you bow with me, please? Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for this truth that has been brought to us this morning. Justification is our only hope, and it is a legal hope. It is a hope based on someone else doing something for us, and that someone is the Lord Jesus Christ, and He has done it. And now we pray that You'd give us the faith to believe it, and You tell us that that's all You require to declare us justified in Your sight. So we ask for that, and we pray in Christ's name.